Let me ask you to go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is going to be our text for our Bible study this morning. Well, I've got an awful lot of things I would like to say, and I'm sure I'm going to forget some of them. It's always good to see you. You have been special to me for over 20 years, and you have been very patient with me in those 20 years. And it's hard to believe we can even say that whenever I first started preaching and the congregation here would give me opportunity to come from time to time, that it's been at least 20 years since that. I don't know if it's a character flaw with me or if this is something that everyone's prone to. I just noticed, though, that if you're not in front of my face, I do a pretty poor job of keeping track with you. I do the best I can to keep up with our brethren in Tampa, but so many people that I've known through my life that I do love and care about, I don't keep track of very well. And so I hope you understand that even though I may not be in communication that often, I do think of you, and I do love you, and I am glad to be here this week. Now, I'm not going to kick a man while he's down, but I am going to say that it is somewhat fortuitous for me that Brother Leon had his knee surgery, because I can only handle hearing that this is the best trained young preacher in the brotherhood so many times. One, I am glad he still considers me young. I'm 41 now. But two, we all know that's not to my glory, that's to his glory when he says that. So we do certainly hope and pray that he'll be feeling well and be able to be here for most of our services. Well, it's been advertised what we're going to be focusing on this week is what God is looking for in our homes. Now, at our worship hour, we're going to begin looking at some chapters regarding marriage. But this morning, for our Bible class time, we're not going to focus on the husband-wife relationship. We're going to focus on a lot of the kids that are in this room. And we want to look at something that's very, very important, because I am thrilled to see the number of young men and women, even young brothers and sisters in Christ, that are here today. I read a few years back, read a book by Alex and Brett Harris simply called Do Hard Things. These two teenagers at the time would be a part of what we would consider the millennial generation, and we know what kind of a bad reputation that generation gets. But the whole point of their book was they were tired of the low expectations that were placed on teenagers. And they were tired of people thinking of them that even in their faith, they couldn't have a strong faith, they couldn't work and serve in the cause of Christ. And so what they were trying to inspire in other teenagers was what they were termed a revolution, that is, a rebellion against low expectations. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Expectations. What are the expectations that our young brothers and sisters in Christ should have for themselves, and what are the expectations that we should have for them? Because here's the sobering reality. What our Lord said in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 48, therefore you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's His expectation of all of us. And He does not decide between genders, age. He says, here is the goal for you. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. There are no higher expectations than the expectations that our Lord has for each one of us in Christ. So we're going to be looking at the example of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, a story known to all of us, but one I want to pay a little attention to this morning. Let's just set a little background here. The Philistines come on the picture really in the time of the Judges in our Old Testament understanding. The Philistines were a sea people that came from Greece, originally came to Crete. And then about 1200 BC, they skirted the coast of Egypt, tried to make an invasion there, but they were repulsed by the Egyptians, so they settled in Palestine. And that is, of course, where we know them. We know them from the time of the Judges for certain. We know them from the stories of Samson and Samuel in particular. And we're also aware of just how strong they were. Even in the time of Samson, you may remember, there were times, for instance, in Judges chapter 15, where even the men of Israel tried to apprehend Samson to turn him over to the Philistines because they were in terror of what the Philistines were going to do to Israel after what Samson had done to many of his Philistine foes. Well, they are taking part of the good land that God had promised to them. Now we know in the days of Samuel as well that Samuel led Israel in victory over the Philistines. But when we come to the time of Saul, the Philistines are again mighty in the land. We understand from 1 Samuel chapter 14 that Saul is given victory over the Philistines along with a host of other enemies of Israel. But we also understand from the life of Saul that the Lord departed from him. When he rejected the ways of the Lord departed from him. And so when we come to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, the Philistines are again making their way into the land, and Israel is at battle with them. Just to give us a little context for the setting of 1 Samuel 17, you have Jerusalem here, which always gives us a little bit of our bearing. And we're going to be looking in the Valley of Elah, the story which occurs in 1 Samuel 17. Now, again, not to kick a man when he's down. So when I first did this lesson, Brother Farrell Jenkins is the one who supplied me some photos for this. You can understand that I reached out to Brother Leon this week saying, I have some photos from Brother Jenkins. If you have some, though, we'll certainly use yours. He sent me some. I was hoping to talk to him this morning because he sent me this one, and I do not know what my bearings are in this photo. And so since Leon is not here, I'm just going to say, this is the Valley of Elah. That is either Soka or Azekah in the foreground, and the other one's in the background. We're going to have to ask Leon about that one later. Here's the photo that I had from Brother Jenkins, though. So from this photo, you would be standing on Azekah looking across the Valley of Elah towards Soko. And it's there that our text takes place. Begin reading with me in chapter 17 and verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the Valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helm on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had a bronze greaves on his legs and bronze javelins slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and your servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you should become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Again, we know the story. But just imagine, if you will, you're in the army of Israel. And you look across this valley. And there is a notable figure standing out on the other side. According to our text, Goliath is over 9 feet tall. His armor weighs between 125 and 150 pounds. His spear, just the head of his spear, weighs 15 pounds. He is a giant. And he comes forth issuing the challenge. What is referred to in history as the Battle of Champions, because these nations also believed that they were fighting at the behest of their gods. So we will send out the best man from us. Goliath clearly knows that he is the best of the Philistines. And you send out the best man from your army. And whoever wins, then our God has given us victory, and your people will serve the victor. Verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You skip down to verse 16, you see that this occurs for 40 days. Every day, two times a day, in the morning and the evening, for 40 days, the giant comes forth, issues his challenge, and Israel cannot respond. Now, you and I already know David's going to be a hero in the story. We know the faith that David has and how David is going to go out and slay this giant. That's true. But I want us to notice from the context of this story of what the expectations were. This quit working for me. There we go. What the expectations were of David, and they were not high. We know who David is. We know what David is going to do, so we assume that everyone thought this way of David. But you may remember that that was not even thinking of David when David was anointed as king. You remember what happens in the 16th chapter when Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse, and Samuel goes to Jesse and says, consecrate yourself, consecrate your sons, we're going to come to this sacrifice. And then the sons of Jesse pass before Samuel, and you remember what he thinks whenever he sees Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse, come before him? And he says in verse 6, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It would seem from the context that Eliab looked much like Saul had back in the 9th chapter in verse 2, where you read how Saul was head and shoulders taller than all the rest of Israel, and he was handsome. And now Samuel looks at Eliab in the same kind of figure. This must be the king. Now, this is not to denigrate David. We understand from later in the chapter that David's a warrior, David's handsome. But I think we can take from the text, he wasn't Eliab. He wasn't as big, he wasn't as tall, he wasn't as strong, maybe not even as handsome as his older brother. Because God says to Samuel, do not look on the outward person, rather look toward the heart. And it may also be significant that when Samuel had said to Jesse, consecrate all your sons and bring them to me, he left David out. Jesse didn't think that David needed to be there. He left him with the sheep. The expectations were not that David was going to become anything that day. And yet Samuel anoints him as the next king of Israel. Moving on now to the 17th chapter. Picking up in verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the 2nd Tim, Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Verse 17. Then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. These battles were not supposed to take 40 days. The supplies were not meant to last 40 days. Something's gone wrong when the army of Israel is out in battle array for this long. And so Jesse thinks we need to send supplies. What expectation does he have of David, though? Ah, here's my youngest son. I'm going to send him. He can turn the tide of this battle. Nope, here's my youngest son. He can deliver the groceries. You take this food, you give it to your brothers and their commander, and you can bring back word to me. Jesse had no expectation that David was going to be able to deliver victory to Israel. Continue on in the text. Skip down. Verse 24, after David has arrived, and again, the Goliath has come out and issued his challenge. And in verse 24, and all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. So now here is David, he witnesses this. He sees what Israel is doing when Goliath comes out and issues his challenge. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." What expectation does Eliab have of David? No expectation that David can do what Saul has requested, that David could go out and face Goliath and deliver victory to Saul and to Israel. No, Eliab thinks you've come for a show. You got bored out in the pasture with the sheep. You've come because you want to see a battle and you want to see people die. Eliab didn't think David was going to be the hero, did he? Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Now just pause there for a second and think of the position which Saul was in. His army has gone out to meet the Philistines every day for 40 days. And every day, Goliath comes forward, issues his challenge, and Israel runs in terror. This is the army of Saul, in the words of Goliath himself. How does that reflect on Saul? Saul cannot find a man willing to go and stand up to Goliath. Not even Saul's son, Jonathan, whom we know also has faith, also has courage, is also a mighty warrior. Jonathan does not go and take up the challenge of Goliath. 40 days, and not a man of Israel has said, "I'll go." And now finally, one man has said, "Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart faint. I'll go." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." Again, not a man in Saul's army is willing to go. Finally, one man is willing, and Saul says, "You can't do it. You don't have a hope. You don't have a prayer against this man." What about Goliath himself? Skip down to verse 41 with me. "Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you have come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, 'Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field.'" What are the expectations? Again, you and I, we think of the story David versus Goliath, and we know Dave is going to win. But in David's day, no one thought David was going to win. No one thought David was up to the challenge. No one thought that David could possibly be victorious over the Philistine. What are our expectations? When Jenna and I bought a home in Orlando, right before Jared, our firstborn, was born, we were talking to some of the neighbors where the house we were buying, and we were asking them, you know, just questions about the neighborhood, questions about the schools. And I'll never forget, one of the neighbors was talking about, well, the elementary school's good, and the high school, it's a good high school. Middle school, you just hope to get them out of middle school without being pregnant or addicted to drugs. That was the expectation. The bar was set that low. Just get them out without any major life problems, and you've met the challenge of middle school. Now we think, well, we would never put that kind of low expectation on our young people. But yet, what are the expectations that we have? How do we define faithful for our young brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I don't necessarily think it's the case here, but I know it's far too often is the case that faithful means they're at worship. And they're at worship regularly. Is that faithful? Is that faithful to all that God has said? Is that being holy as God is holy? The fact that they come to worship? And I'm not minimizing that. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. It's a very good thing. But when we've set the bar that's faithful, they're at worship, they go to Bible class, that's not a very high expectation. And then we don't even begin to think that, yes, even our young Christians, they can be engaged in service to others. And they can help convert their friends and study the Bible with them. That rarely enters the picture. And we marvel when there's a young person who rises above and does something like that. Because our expectation is not that they would ever be able to do that. You know why? Because we don't do that. We don't always rise to the challenge. And so we begin to think, well, how could they possibly? And then sometimes we say things like, well, we all know kids are going to mess up. Well, I'm kind of in a weird position with this. I'm not denying that, but I also wonder, why do we say things like that? We're giving the excuse for them already. We know you're going to mess up some things in your life, so just go ahead and have that expectation. You're going to mess up. Our expectations are not what they should be. And again, they're not what God's expectations are. God's expectation, whether young or old, therefore you shall be holy as I am holy. Why do we have low expectations? We're afraid. Now, most times when I've done this lesson, I have focused on the causes that our young people have to be afraid. I talk about how, you know, they fear what others may think of them. And we can turn to passages like Matthew chapter 10 where our Lord says to them, do not be afraid of what men may do to you. Be afraid of God even. Why? Because they need to go out and proclaim the gospel, and if they fear what men were going to say about them, then they wouldn't do what they needed to do. And that's certainly an application we need to make. Or we might fear that we're going to fail, much like the one talent man who went and hid his talent in the ground because he was afraid of his master and did not think he'd be able to succeed. But that's not what I want to focus on today. I'm thinking of what happened in 1 Samuel 17. Everyone was so afraid of Goliath. All of Israel was paralyzed with fear of this giant. And therefore, they assumed David should be afraid too. You can't succeed. Don't you see that man?
Don't you see how mighty he is? Don't you see how strong he is? In the words of Saul, you're but a youth and he's been a warrior from his youth. You can't succeed. We live in dark times. And I know I'm getting old when I'm already thinking about how much darker the times are now than when even I was young, or younger, shall we say. There's no doubt the world is wicked. There is no doubt that the love of God is growing lesser and lesser in our society. We are aware of that. And we get afraid. And what I want to challenge us all is to not cast that fear on our young. We are so afraid for them. We are so worried about what's going to happen when they go off to college, or where they get married, or when they're on their own. We are so terrified by this world. And I'm going to tell you something. I know you've got good young people here. And we are blessed where we are in Tampa. We have about 80 college students with us a year. They are some of the finest young men and women that I've ever met. And they grew up in this terrible, terrible world. Fear will lower expectations. And we need to be careful about how we talk about this world to our young. Yes, is it dark? Yes. Is it challenged? Yes. Is it dangerous? Yes. But God's still there. In our text, David knew who was fighting the battle. In his response to the men of Israel, and I think this is significant. In verse 26, you may recall back in verse 10, the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel. Even Israel themselves spoke of themselves as Saul's army. In verse 26, when David is contemplating what this giant has said, he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? David is the only figure in this passage who knows who's on their side. The Philistine just sees them as the army of Israel. Israel themselves see themselves as servants of Saul. David says, this is the army of God. Who does this Philistine think that he is? When Saul has tried to dissuade David from going out in the battle, David replies in verse 34, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And then further down in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and remove your head from you, and I'll give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David is the only figure in this passage who understands what's going on here. David knows his limitations. He knows he's not as big as his giant. He knows he's not as strong as his giant. He knows if it's just up to those two, he loses. Just like if it were only our children and ourselves versus this world, we lose. But David understands through and through, my God is going to give us this victory. When the Apostle Paul, in introducing the armor of the Lord in Ephesians 1, verse chapter 6, he says, "Be strong then in the strength of the Lord and in His might." I mentioned the fact that I know some of the best young men and women in the world. And they are who they are, sure, because of good character, good upbringing, good parents. They are who they are because God is faithful. They are who they are because God has given them victory. They are who they are because they believe and trust in that God. They've raised their expectations. Because while many have forgotten who's on their side, they have not. But I do want us to understand this as well. David still had some hard things to do. You know the story. Once Saul sends David out to meet the giant, and David has attempted to wear Saul's armor, cast that aside, takes his staff, takes his sling, and he goes to what is this dry creek bed, selects those five smooth stones. By the way, this is preacher rant. If the only question you have for me today is why did he choose five when he only needed one, not the question we need to answer. I don't know. That's not the point of the story. I know David is faithful. I know David trusted his God. I cannot help but wonder, though, when David walks out there on his own, how incredibly hard those steps were to take. And when the giant comes forth, even though David trusts his God, he knows his God is going to give him victory, is there not some fear in his heart? I don't know. I'm thinking of what I would have been like, and casting that on David, I understand this. What I'm saying, though, what I'm making the point is, he still had to go and he had to act. He knew his God was going to deliver him, but he had to take those steps out there. He had to select the stone. He had to hurl it at the giant, all the while trusting that God was going to give him victory. You've got some hard things to do. Some of the things in your life are going to be easier than others. Most young people don't respond to all temptations the same. Some temptations are easier and some are harder. The temptation for alcohol or drugs may be a simple one for you to avoid. The temptation for sexual immorality may be much stronger. I don't know. What I do know, though, is that you may have faith in God. You may trust Him. But you're still going to have some hard things to do. You're going to have to make some hard choices, make some difficult choices. You're going to have to put yourself in better situations than maybe you'd put yourself in the past. Coming to worship might be a relatively easy thing to do. Being fully engaged in the work of a Christian might be more difficult. To pay more attention to the needs of others than what I feel I need on any given day. That's a challenge for all of us. And it's going to be a challenge for you. You've still got some hard things to do. Going out and being a Christian in your school, at your workplace, in your community, for many has equated to the fact that you don't do certain things. When God says, not only does it mean you don't do certain things, but you are certain things. And becoming those things is not always easy. You've got some hard things to do. And But as we conclude this morning, I want you to keep this in mind. Why do we know about David? Put it this way. Every young person in this building today, if you were to go up and ask them, tell me about David and Goliath, they could give you the rudimentary elements of the story. But if you went up and asked them, tell me about Eliab, David's brother. Who? Who's Eliab? Most people have never even heard about Eliab. Now, do we assume Eliab was a bad person? I don't assume he's a bad person. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. I believe he's probably a pretty good person. Had a good father. That father had had some influence on David. I see no reason why he wouldn't have had some influence on Eliab too. He's willing to go out there and fight. He's afraid like the rest of Israel, but he's out there. So why don't we talk about Eliab? Because he didn't act. We don't know anything that he did. Whereas with David, we know what he did. That's what I was mentioning earlier. Don't allow yourself to be defined by what you don't do. Now, I hope your friends at school or in your community or wherever it may be, I hope when they think of you, they say, yeah, that kid doesn't use curse words. He doesn't lie. He doesn't dress in an inappropriate way. That's all good, and you ought to do those things. You ought to be praised for those things. But if that's all Christianity is to us, the things we don't do, then we're missing something. I understand Timothy is younger than the teenagers that we're thinking of. Or sorry, Timothy is older than the teenagers we're thinking of. But you remember what Paul said to him, let no one look down on your youth. Rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. What's essential in that passage? Timothy, you've got to earn their respect, is really the point. Respect's not going to be given to you just because you're young. But here is how you can earn their respect. You be an example. You be an example of what it means to love. What it means to love God, what it means to love others. You be an example of what it means to in speech. Not only the absence of some kind of speech, but in being able to give the message of God. You be an example in your conduct, not just the absence of bad and ill conduct, but the presence of conduct that glorifies God. You be an example in faith. You let that be seen. And others will see and they won't look down on you. Be known for who you are. Be known for what you do. Those are God's expectations for all of us. And again, just my knowledge of the congregation, I know your young people are good young people. But this is the expectation that God has. And I dare say all of us can raise our expectations just a little bit higher to meet who God wants us to be. Amen. I finished early. Y'all don't get that a lot, do you? All right, I appreciate it so much.